Goeiemiddag gemeente, baie welkom in die erediens. Ook speciale woord van welkom aan Dominee Mnisi, wat vandag vir ons sal preek. Eerstens die afkondigings namens die kerkraad. Die collectus is vandag bestem vir die kerk en die tweede collecte vir theologische opleiding, wat in die besonder by aanbeveel word. Volgende week sal die eerste collecte bestem wees vir die kerk en die tweede collecte vir hulpbehoevende studente. Hierdie collecte word ook in die besonder by aanbeveel. Die kerkraad wil net 'n regstelling maak in verband met die nagmaal, wat nie op 23 September nie, maar op 30 September gevier sal word. Sover die afkondigings. Gemeente, ons sal sing na Fotum en Seen van Psalm 33 en daarvan verse 1 en 2. Laat ons nou gaan staan. Gemeente, laat ons ons harte tot God verhef. Ons hulp is in die naam van die Here wat hemel en aarde gemaak het. Amen. Genade vir julle en vrede van hom wat is en wat was en wat kom, en van die sewe geeste wat voor sy troon is, en van Jesus Christus, die getroue getuie, die eersgeborene uit die dode, en die owerste oor die konings van die aarde. Amen. Gemeente, laat ons die Here aanroep by die opening van sy woord. Heer almagtige God en barmhartige Vader, ons dankie dat ons vanavond weer in die erediens mag kom om die woord te hoor. Here, u het ons weer geroep om te kom luister. Ons dankie daarvoor. Vader, ons dankie ook die woord wat ons vanoggend mag gehoor het, waar ons begin met die gelykenisse, waar ons Here Jesus Christus vir ons die skrifte uitlê en waar dit soveel keer 'n raaisel is, 'n raaisel waar ons nie kan verstaan dat hy alles vir ons gegee het. Vader, dit is die dwaasheid van die evangelie, dat ons alleen uit genade alles uit u vaderhand ontvang. Ons kan niks vir u bied nie, selfs nie eens 'n klein bietjie nie. Vader, ons dankie dat u hierdie geskenk vir ons gegee het in die verlossing deur Jesus Christus. En Vader, u hou nie op daarmee, dan gee vir ons die Heilige Gees om ons vas te hou en om die vrug van die Gees uit ons te laat straal. Vader, gee dat dit dan ook so in ons lewens mag na vore kom, dat Christus se lig uit ons mag straal, dat dit sy werk is in ons wat die wêreld mag sien. Vader, ons vra ook dat hierdie erediens sal seën, dat die prediking sal seën. Here, gee ons dan nou ook geopende harte sodat ons kan luister en dat ons weer vol verwondering hier vandaan mag weggaan. Ons vra ook dat hy met dominee Nisi sal wees. Here, gee hom ook die helderheid en wysheid van verstand en die krag om die woord duidelik te bring. Ons vra dit alles nie omdat ons dit verdien nie, maar alleen uit genade om Christus wil. Amen. Gemeente, ons sal nou lees van Kolossense 4 vanaf vers 2 tot vers 18, tot die einde van die hoofstuk. En daarna sal ons sing van Psalm 17 verse 1 en 2. Vermaning om te bid en wysheid te betrag. Volhard in die gebed en waak daarin met danksegging en bid tegelijkertijd ook vir ons, dat God vir ons die deur van die woord mag open om te spreek van die verborgenheid van Christus, waarvoor ek ook in boeie is, dat ek dit openbaar kan maak soos ek dit behoor te spreek. Wandel in wysheid teenoor die wat buite is en koop die tyd uit. Laat julle woord altyd aangenaam wees met sout besprinkel, sodat julle kan weet hoe julle ieder een moet antwoord. Al my omstandighede sal Tychicus, die geloofde broeder en getroue dienaar en medediensknegt in die Here, julle bekend maak. Ek het hom na julle gestuur juis hiervoor, om julle toestande te leer ken en julle harte te vertroos, saam met Onesimus, die getroue en geliefde broeder, wat van julle mense is. Hulle sal julle alles bekend maak wat hier voorval. Aristarchus, my medegevangene, groet julle, en Marcus, die neef van Barnabas, oor wie julle bevele ontvang het, as hy by julle kom, ontvang hom. Ook Jesus, wat Justus genoem word, manne wat uit die besnijdenis is, hulle alleen is my medewerkers vir die koninkryk van God, en hulle was 'n troos vir my. Epaphras, wat een van julle is, 'n diensknegt van Christus, groet julle en stry altyd vir julle in die gebede, dat julle volmaak en volkome mag staan in die ganse wil van God. Want ek getuig van hom, dat hy 'n groot ywer het vir julle, en vir die wat in Laodicea en die wat in Hierapolis is. Die geneesheer Lukas, die geliefde, en Demas groet julle. Groet die broeders in Laodicea en Nymfas en die gemeente wat in sy huis is. En wanneer hierdie brief by julle gelees is, sorg dat het ook in die gemeente van Laodicens gelees word en dat julle ook die uit Laodicea lees. En sê aan Archippus, gee ag op die bediening wat jy ontvang het in die Here, dat jy dit vervul. Die groete van Paulus met my eie hand, dink aan my boeie, die genade sy met julle. Amen. Thank you.
The text for this evening is Colossians 4, verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. I want to read it in English. And before I, as we make our way back to the text, I'd also like to take this opportunity to greet the Church of God in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read again the text, Colossians 4 and verses 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and full assured. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. After the preaching of the sermon, we sing from Psalm 123, and we sing verse 1 and 2. Psalm 123, verse 1 and 2, after the preaching of God's word. By way of introduction, famous saxophonist Kenny G taught himself a breathing technique called circular breathing that enables him to play notes continually without having to stop for a breath. Circular breathing requires the musician to breathe air in through his nose at the same time that he blows air out into the instrument. The trick is to build up a reserve of air in your cheeks, blowing that air into the instrument while breathing fresh air in through your nose. Kenny G used circular breathing in 1997 to earn a spot in the Guinness Book of World Record for the longest held musical note, sustaining an E-flat for 45 minutes and 47 seconds. That is with music. But brothers and sisters, for us as Christians to be able to keep up in this life, we need prayer. We need to be in a constant engagement with God in prayer. Martin Luther wrote, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Charles Spurgeon also commented here, and he said the same when he wrote, "No man can progress in grace if he forsakes prayer. No man can progress in grace if he forsakes prayer." Brothers and sisters, I preach to you a prayer that demonstrates our total submission to God. A prayer that demonstrates our total submission to God. And two things we shall consider together. Firstly, such prayer, it looks to him as our only master. It looks to God as our only master. And in bracket I wrote, we as slaves. And secondly, it wrestled with him, that is God, on behalf of others. So such prayer also wrestles with God on behalf of others. A prayer that demonstrates our total submission to God. It looks first to God as our only master and we as slaves. And secondly, it wrestles with him, that is God, on behalf of others. And we shall consider the first point. It looks to him as our only master. It looks to God, or maybe even to Christ, as our only master. In Colossians 4, verse 7 to 8, we find the greetings, plans, and also last instructions of this letter. In verses 10 to 14, we find greetings from people to the Colossians. And from verse 15 to 17, Paul mentions people to whom they must send greetings to. Verse 10 to 11, Paul gives the greetings from three Jewish who were his co-workers. And in verses 12 to 14, he gives greetings to of the three Christians out of the Gentiles. And one of those who were this Gentile Christians who were with Paul is Epaphras. And we come again to our text. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras was already mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7. He was one of the first, he was the one who first brought the gospel to the Colossians. He is part of their community and a trustworthy leader in the church. However, it did not look like he would return to them soon because somebody else brought the letter to the Colossians. In Philemon, verses 23, Paul calls Epaphras my fellow prisoner, which suggests that he was working with Paul for that time being, or actually was in prison with Paul. He is separated from the Colossians, but still he is fully with them in heart. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. The word servant can better be translated with the word slave. With this word, the author wants to describe Epaphras' total dependence and total dedication to his Lord, Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note that Paul uses the word servant, which equals slave, few times when referring to people specifically. He only uses it to refer to himself, to Timothy, and also here in our text to Epaphras. You can see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, or even our text, Colossians 4, chapter 12, and elsewhere also, if you read the book of Romans 1, verse 1 and 2, and as I have also mentioned, the book of Philemon, verses 23. By naming Epaphras a slave here, he gives him an honorary name, a high status. His description of Epaphras emphasizes why he calls him a slave. He's always in prayer, just like Paul the slave. In prayer, he shows his dependence and dedication as a slave of Christ the Lord. The word slave here must not make us to think of the humiliation and the misuse of a slave, but of his total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and unconditional obedience to his master. Being a slave means that you belong exclusively to your master. They work by his commission, represent his cause, and must give account only to him. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word can also refer to a high position, such as of a king and also a prophet. Brothers and sisters, Paul describes greatness in God's service in direct opposition to a status-conscious world. Greatness in God's service is living out your humble position as a slave. Epaphras the slave, total dependence and total dedication to Christ. That is the reason why he is in prayer for the church the whole time. He knows who he is, and then he knows who Christ is. Because he's so dependent on Christ for the fulfillment of his work and ministry, he is in prayer the whole time. Because he's fully dedicated to Christ the Lord, the one who has to open the hearts and work growth, he's in prayer that Christ will be active. Our dependence and our dedication to Christ is first of all seen in prayer. Do we really know him Do we really know who has to work to do the work? Do we really know who is the beginning of all good things? Do we really know what our place is in all this work of the Lord? Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. But why does Paul tell the church of Colossae about Epaphras' prayer for them? Because in this way, they know what really lives in his heart, what his true desire is. Paul heard Epaphras pray in public prayers, but probably also saw him wrestle in his private devotion for them. This shows you who somebody truly is. What you pray for and how you pray, especially that which happens between you and the living God when other people are not listening. From the collars on his knees, from how low the slave bows before the glorious master, from how empty his hands are, from how he wrestles and pleads with God for the fullness of Christ in the church. That is how we know the true desire of a person, the true desire that a person has for the spreading and the progress of the gospel. In all the important work that we do in the church or in the kingdom of God, it can still be a lot about ourselves. In all the work that we do in the church, it can most of the time be of our own glory, our pride, our advantage. But to wrestle in private prayer with God for others and the progress of the gospel, that is a total selflessness and a total commitment to the master. To be a slave of Christ means that all one's possession, aspiration, and time belongs completely to him. Christ owns him, and therefore Epaphras does not offer service to him only as time or inclination permit. Being a slave of Christ in this passage shows us that in all the work we are doing for Christ, the most important is to look at Christ in prayer. One commentator observed, "We are never more at our highest and our greatest than we are on our knees before God." We are never more at our highest and our greatest than when we are on our knees before the living God. Martin Luther also wrote, and he was someone who really prayed a lot. Martin Luther wrote, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have no much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." So Luther says, there's so much that I need to do today. I have so many things to do today. Then it means that I must pray more. I need to spend 3 hours to do my work. And I think that goes really in opposite to how we look at things or in how we do things. The more we have a lot of things to do, the more we pray less. Luther says, he continues, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I will spend the first 3 hours in wrestling with God in prayer." Brothers and sisters, prayer is not an extra with and after we do our real work as Christians. Prayer is our work, our first, our best work, especially because it is now in the hands of the glorious and mighty, almighty master, and it does not depend on the lowly and small slave. We put everything in God's hand. We move to our second point. How is this prayer to be? It wrestles with God every day in prayer. It wrestles every day with God in prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras here shows the same desire for the Colossians as Paul. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. Paul is also in prayer for them. If you read this letter in chapter 1, verses 3, he always wrestles for them. And also you can see that in chapter 1, verse 29. He also seeks their maturity, and that is chapter 1, verse 28. And Paul also, he wants them to be confirmed in all the will of God, and that is chapter 1, verses 9. With the words from our text, Paul asserts Epaphras' authority and desire for the Colossians. Epaphras clearly has a deep burden for the Colossians. The word wrestling shows tremendous strenuous work. It often has an athletic or a wrestling connotation. Somebody working tremendously hard to achieve a goal. The word creates the picture of an intense battle that must lead to victory. It brings up the idea of the battle in the arena. It is also sometimes translated as battling, contending or struggling, laboring fervently, or toiling strenuously. The slave gives everything he has in prayer to fulfill his task. Every ounce of energy, every last bit of mental capacity. And you'll see that both words, bond slave and also wrestling, emphasize total commitment. The word wrestling expresses the idea that the goal can only be reached with the full expenditure of all our energies through rigid self-denial, a passionate struggle, and a constant renewed concentration of forces on the goal. Our prayer is not just mentioning something to God, who already knows it anyway. Our prayer is wrestling with God on behalf of others for their spiritual growth and safety. The Lord wants to truly hear the desire of our hearts to others. He wants to hear how much it really means to us, how important it really is to us, how much we are truly willing to sacrifice for it. The Sovereign Lord, the Sovereign God, has made it part of his will to be wrestled with before giving. Maybe that sounds strange. No, we never wrestle against God. His will is always good. But we do wrestle with God because he wants to see and grow the fire in our hearts for him and also his work. There is war that is raging in this world, a war in which Satan is constantly attacking the children of God, trying to pull them away from the fullness of Christ, trying to get them to settle on the gospel of Jesus plus something or someone else. The latter was the case with the false teachers in Colossae, if you read chapter 2 of this letter. Our biggest battle in this war is a battle of prayer, a wrestling in prayer that God will protect his children and make them grow in Christ alone. The reality of the danger, the reality of what can be lost, the glory of the fullness of God, these are all things that bring us to struggling with God in prayer. We just have to look at the Psalms to see how we must wrestle with God. If you read the Psalms, did not just simply mention things to God. They elaborate on what it means to them, demonstrating their intense feeling about it. Brothers and sisters, our petition often lacks all signs of agency. God wants to be persuaded by us. Even though he is the sovereign God, he wants to hear our reasons. He wants to hear how we build a case. See, for instance, Abraham in Genesis 18, or Moses also in Exodus 32 to 34. they build their case. They struggle with God. They speak with God. We come with humility. We know our place as servants, but we come with determination and supporting our desire as well as we can. For this, you can even use pen and paper to prepare before wrestling with God. This is also how you can pray for a long time on one request without falling into a mindless repetition. Martin Luther wrote about this struggle with God over the healing of his friend Philip Melanchthon. He writes these words: "This time I beset the Almighty with great vigor. I attacked him with his own weapons, quoting from scripture all the promises that I could remember that the prayer should be granted." That is Martin Luther. When we wrestle with God, we do it by making holy arguments grounded upon principles drawn from his nature. We draw principle from the nature of God, the name of God, the word and the works and his works. In other words, we try to persuade God by who he himself is. And then we can speak the words, "Lord, answer our prayers because of who you are." In this way, we might have the full liberty and boldness to wrestle as a small servant with the holy and almighty sovereign God. Brothers and sisters, because God is righteous, we do not accept injustice in this world, but we wrestle with God to bring justice. And this is true of our country, South Africa. Because God is love, we do not ignore coldness and hate in the church, but we constantly remind God of whom he is. Because God is faithful, we do not accept a marriage where two people are drifting apart, but struggle with God for his work in all the people, in all our marriages and relationships. Because God is merciful, we do not rest when sin between two people is not confessed and forgiven, until it's not confessed and forgiven, but we keep on wrestling with God. I've seen in the mission churches where people just continue hating one another. You see people drifting apart, and we just keep on growing. We keep on going like that without bringing these matters, wrestling with them before God. I can continue with all these examples. God wants us to pray, and he wants to hear our prayers, not because we are worthy, but because he is merciful. This is one quotation. God wants us to pray, and he wants to hear our prayers, not because we are worthy, but because God is merciful. Brothers and sisters, wrestling is the same word as used in John 18, verse 36. The kingdom of Christ is not enhanced by physical wars and fighting, but by battling in prayer. Also in the church, we do not dominate and force, but what we do, and we should do always constantly, is to pray. Wrestling with God is a hard work. It requires good preparation. It requires our best time of concentration. It cannot just be left as an extra somewhere in the day or before we go to bed. When we are tired, good prayer is a sweaty work. I want to state categorically that wrestling in prayer with God does not mean that we become arrogant or selfish or distempered in our prayers. We don't name it and claim it. I'm not sure if you are familiar with the words, especially in the charismatic circles, where people just say, you name it and you claim it in prayer. That's not how we do our prayers. But we plead with God, always acknowledging and resting in the words, "Let your will, which alone is good for us, be done." And that's what we should keep on saying to God. Let your will, and your will is always good for us, let it be done always. It is true that God is a sovereign God, and does not need our prayers to do good. But God does want to hear our wrestling with him and uses that to make us part of his work. The one who does, who does not really pray does not really become part of God's work in this world. When we show in our prayers how our desire is the same as his desires, the same as God's desires, we truly become bond slaves, willing and totally connected to one master in everything. Brothers and sisters, we wrestle with God. We do not wrestle against God. It is the Father's desire that all of his children will find and live in the fullness of Christ. And therefore, our wrestling with God is asking God that he will urgently and completely act according to the desire of his own heart. Lord, please do much more of what you desire. Do much more of what is in your heart. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness, says one author. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. And through Epaphras kneeling, the Colossians are encouraged to be perfect in their standing. The bond slave of Christ is giving everything he has in prayer in order that and until the church might stand firm in the fullness of God. And in conclusion, Paul writes to the Romans, I quote, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than dead, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is always interceding for us." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is interceding for us in heaven. This is how we can understand our text in Colossians. We must see Christ as the one who prays for us in heaven, the one whose request the Father will never leave unanswered. We wrestle with God, but we wrestle in peace, because Christ himself is the guarantee that all his children will reach the fullness of their life in him. He is the real shepherd of his sheep. And in closing, I quote, "In human affairs, we accomplish everything through prayer. What has been properly arranged, we keep in order. What has gone amiss, we change and improve. What cannot be changed and improved, we bear, overcoming all the troubles and sustaining all the good by prayer. Against force, there is no help but prayer alone." This should encourage us as we submit to God in prayer. Amen. Let us assemble in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we come to you with great humbleness. We come to you, Lord, as slaves, servants, as we are nothing. Lord, we come to you and we remember the words of John the Baptist, that you, Lord, must increase and we have to decrease. You must rise, O Lord, and we have to go down. Thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we can come to you in prayer, that in him we are able to wrestle with you in prayer. For without Christ, Lord, we cannot approach your throne of grace. Thank you, O Lord, for the message that you have given us today. And we pray, O Lord, as also I look at my life, Lord, I realize how I short of coming to you constantly in prayer. Lord, I want to pray on behalf of the congregation that you help us to every day not to use prayer as something to open and close with, but Lord, that we can engage and that we can humble ourselves and acknowledge your sovereignty. Lord, I want to pray as we think of how the church can grow in Johannesburg, how we can reach others. Lord, that we don't rely only on strategic plans and other things, but that we can most of all humble ourselves in prayer, because you do the work, O Lord. Thank you for this meeting today, and we thank you as we prepare ourselves, especially for tomorrow during the week. Others are working in respective places. Others are doing a good work at home. Those who have to go to school, and especially those who are preparing for their examinations, which are very close. Lord, we want to pray that you help us to pray, that you help us to draw near to you, that in the midst of the busyness that we face, especially as the year end, help us not to lack in prayer, O Lord. Lord, we pray for the congregation here. We pray, O Lord, that if you will, that you will provide the minister for them. Lord, we pray for the work that is continuing. We thank you that every Sunday the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached from this pulpit. And we pray, O Lord, that you can continue to encourage the elders, the deacons, that you can also encourage the congregation to wrestle with you in prayer, to look upon you in everything. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of sin, and especially as we live in our country, which is full of things which are at times desponding, help us, O Lord, to pray more, to give it to you, to your hands. Lord, I want to pray that you can be with us as we return home, and that you keep your congregation. O Lord, not unto us, not unto us, but only to your name be honor, be glory, both now and forevermore. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us stand together and confess our faith. after the collection, we sing our last psalm. We sing Psalm 33 and verses 11. After the collection, Psalm 33 and verses 11. Brothers and sisters, as we start a new week, let's receive in faith the grace of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.